Well, what do you think of when you hear the word stewardship? It's one of those religious buzzwords, right? I mean, if you ask somebody who has no church background, never been around the church, if they're being a good steward, they'd probably look at you cross-eyed and have no idea what you were talking about, right? I mean, most of us don't even know what a steward is. A steward is an old-fashioned word for somebody that would take charge of another person's possessions. And so that's where we get the word from. And it's a good biblical concept, but even within the church, stewardship can mean a whole lot of different things depending on how we use it, right? In fact, you might be worried right now because a lot of times when somebody, a pastor gets up and starts preaching about stewardship, he's asking for you to give him all his money, right? But stewardship is also used for us to hold on to our money. Yeah, I left a small tip. I'm being a good steward. Stewardship can be used as an argument for trying to get rich because, you know, we got to be good stewards of our time and ability and try and get as much money as we can. It can be used as a reason that we shouldn't care about money because it all belongs to God. In fact, the term stewardship gets thrown around so many times in so many different ways that it becomes pretty confusing to know what it even means to be a good steward. Now, the passage we're looking at this morning is not one of the classic passages that gets rolled out in these stewardship campaigns that you sometimes see in churches. But I think as we look at it, we'll see that the principle of good stewardship is there. And hopefully by the end, we'll have a better idea of what it means to be a good steward. Go ahead and turn with me now in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the final verses of 1 Timothy here, verses 17 through 21. If you're using the Bible at the pew in front of you, it's on page 165. This is the conclusion of our series on the book of 1 Timothy. I know it's been a while. We've had some interruptions. The last few months we've been talking about this book of 1 Timothy, which was written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor in the city of Ephesus named Timothy. And it's filled with all kinds of practical suggestions and advice for how to organize the church and how to engage in ministry. There's many personal instructions to Timothy himself, and then there's lots of general instructions to the church. We're going to see some of both of those even as we conclude this morning. Let's go ahead and jump in. Verses 17 through 19, he begins to talk about a subject that was addressed in the passage we looked at last week as well, and that is the subject of money. Apostle Paul writes this, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Last week, Pastor Paul talked about money quite a bit because it comes up in the passage we were looking at, and specifically in verses 9 and 10 of this same chapter where Paul writes this to Timothy, the Apostle Paul. He says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Then he goes on to charge Timothy to be faithful and fight the good fight and keep his eye on eternity. And then he comes back to the subject of money. And you might think he's just repeating himself, but if you look closely, there's an important distinction here. There are two different dangers when it comes to wealth. The first, in verses 9 and 10 that Pastor Paul talked about last week, is the desire for money, the love of money, wanting to get money, trying to get money. And the second is just having the stuff. And as we saw last week, for those that are desiring money, rich people can love money and pursue money, and poor people can love money and pursue money. And the answer for both is to find contentment in what you have. But even if you find contentment, even if you're not obsessed with getting more and more money, simply having wealth is dangerous. And that's what Paul's talking about in these verses. And before we launch into the discussion of the danger of simply having wealth, we need to acknowledge a couple of things. And first of all, and Pastor Paul talked about this last week, but I think it's worth reiterating. If you are sitting in this room this morning, you are rich. Historically speaking, every single one of us is wealthy. If you make just $25,000 a year, less than $500 a week, you are among the richest 2% of people on the globe. But even aside from that, if we think about this historically, every single one of us has wealth that exceeds the wealth of the richest person that was alive when Paul wrote this. I mean, think about it. Think about the emperor of Rome when Paul was writing this, and they would bring out a feast of all these rich and exotic foods. Walk down to Russ's, it puts it to shame. Or the chariot that would roll out with the great steeds, the fastest chariot in the land that the king of the realm would ride in. Your old beater of a car that needs a tune-up blows that away. We are rich. And our wealth is not just about our bank account. It's about the things and possessions that we have. By the way, sometimes we think generosity is all about writing a check. There's all kinds of ways to be wealthy, to be generous with our other kinds of wealth. If you have tools, that's wealth. If you have a washing machine, that's wealth. If you have a car, that's wealth. If you have a home, that's wealth. We can be generous with our wealth in many ways. And we are the wealthiest group of people that has ever existed in the history of the planet. So these verses are for us. Paul mentions two specific things that those who are rich in this present world, us, need to watch out for. One, do not be conceited. Did you know that they've done psychological studies that demonstrate that rich people are more conceited, more prideful? And it shows up in all kinds of different ways. They've even done artificial studies where they took students and they had them play Monopoly, and they gave some of them a whole bunch of money to start out with, so they were ahead at the beginning of the game, and those guys acted more prideful and more conceited, even though they didn't do anything in the game to get ahead. There's just something about our psychology that when we have a lot, we tend to take pride in it. And I'm not here to diminish the important role that hard work and good character and diligence plays in accumulating wealth. You know, sometimes people want to discount that and just play the victim card. And the fact is, no matter how many opportunities you have, you're going to make a lot more of those opportunities if you have the character and the discipline and the diligence that the Bible calls us to have. So I don't want to discount that. But let's face it, without the opportunity to begin with, all the diligence in the world doesn't make much difference. And the wealth that you have today may be largely a byproduct of you making good choices and you being disciplined and you working hard. But if you'd been born in Bangladesh or South Sudan, it wouldn't matter how hard you worked. If you'd been born right here in Nebraska 150, 200 years ago, it would not matter how hard you worked. You would not have anywhere the wealth that you have today. So we just have to acknowledge that the fact that we're wealthy has a lot more to do with the opportunities that God has given us than anything that we bring to the table. And that should humble us. The other danger that we're warned against is that we might fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches rather than the God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. When we've got wealth, it's easy to start counting on that wealth. And that's not to say that we shouldn't use the resources God gave us, but rather to recognize that they're not reliable, that we can't count on them, that it's the God who stands behind them that we're leaning on. When you don't have much, it's easy to see past your stuff to the God that stands behind that stuff. The more stuff you have, the more it tends to take your attention, and you stop seeing the faithful God who provides as the true place to put your hope and trust and confidence. So how are we to guard against these dangers? How are we to guard against pride and trusting in our wealth when we've been blessed with so much? The Apostle Paul doesn't say that you have to make yourself poor, but he does say you have to use your wealth in a way that is consistent with an attitude of humility and dependence on God. Here's what he says Timothy should instruct people to do. He says to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We have to recognize why we have wealth in the first place. We have to recognize the ultimate purpose of wealth. God didn't give you stuff so that you could have stuff. He didn't give you money so that you could have money. He wants us to do something with it. It's an old cliche in business schools that says nobody buys a drill because they want a drill. They buy a drill because they want a hole. If you could get the hole without the drill, you wouldn't need the drill. The drill is not the point. And no matter how shiny and fancy and powerful the drill is, if it doesn't make the kind of hole you want, it doesn't do you any good. It's about finding the ultimate purpose. Now, really, if we're honest, the hole is not the ultimate purpose either, right? If you're drilling a hole, it's because you're trying to build something. But the point stands, if you get so caught up on how you're going to accomplish that thing, you start believing that that is the point, then you're missing the point. And our wealth is like God giving us a drill, and if we're not making holes with it, or if we're making the wrong kind of holes in the wrong kind of places, then it becomes a problem. So what do? He says, be rich in good works. If you have wealth, you can do good things that you wouldn't be able to do if you didn't have wealth. Right? You can't give your neighbor a ride to work if you don't have a car. You can't let your out-of-work cousin crash on the couch for a week if you don't have a couch. You can't write a check to support gospel ministry overseas if you don't have any money in your checking account. So that wealth can be used for godly purposes, but we have to understand that that is the purpose. The ultimate purpose of that wealth is to invest in God's ultimate priorities. There's all kinds of specific ways we can do it, but I see three general ways that we can use wealth in pursuit of God's ultimate priorities. The first one, the most fun, where I probably spend too much of my wealth, but can be legitimate, is we can enjoy our wealth in a way that draws us closer to God. It's okay to enjoy our wealth in a way that draws us closer to God. It's okay to enjoy good things God has given us with a heart of gratitude, with an attitude that recognizes who He is and draws us closer to Him. You know, God, in the Old Testament, He prescribes one fast and a bunch of feasts. He wants us to enjoy good things, but He wants us to do it in a way that recognizes our relationship with Him. And we can dishonor God by refusing to enjoy His good gifts, and we can dishonor God by enjoying them on our own apart from Him. Imagine I mysteriously came into some money and I decided to give my wife a gift, and I said, you know, we really love to travel. Here's 2 round-trip tickets to anywhere in the world. Now, if she said, yeah, I'm just afraid something bad's going to happen, and sold those tickets and just put the money in the bank account, I'd be kind of bummed, wouldn't I? But you know what bummed me out more? She said, well, thanks for the 2 tickets. I couldn't decide between Rome and Paris, so I'm going to Rome next week and Paris the week after. And that's kind of what we do to God sometimes. We leave Him out of the enjoyment of the good things that He's given us. And that is wrong. That is sinful. But if we include Him intentionally and consciously, we can enjoy our wealth in a way that is consistent with God's ultimate purposes. But we've got way more wealth than can be used up in just that first purpose legitimately. Another way we can use our wealth according to God's ultimate purposes is to use it to express God's love to other people. If we are generous with other people in the name of Jesus, and that doesn't necessarily mean we have to say in the name of Jesus when we give to them, but we live a life that glorifies God. We point to Jesus with our lives and in our relationship with them all the time, and we are consistently generous. That shows God's love to other people, and that can draw that person closer to God. The first purpose draws us closer to God. This purpose draws other people closer to God. Generosity done in the name of Jesus with a desire to draw people closer to God, not to get glory or to get your name on a building, is consistent with God's ultimate purposes. And then the third, probably the most obvious one when we think of stewardship, is we can use our wealth to invest in the gospel message to reconcile people to God by trusting in Jesus. And that's what we can do that by supporting the work of our local church or overseas missions. We can use our money strategically on our own to invest in relationships where we're intentionally pursuing sharing God's good news with people that we care about. All of those things, though, are pursuing God's ultimate purposes with our wealth. And that's really what stewardship is all about. It's God's money, so it needs to be used according to his purposes. You can be as wise and careful as you want with your money. If you're not pursuing God's purposes, it's not good stewardship. It's only when we pursue God's ultimate purposes that we are implementing good stewardship. Now, as we look at these last two verses in the book, it seems like Paul is shifting gears again because he's bouncing back to specific instructions to Timothy, and he's kind of summing up here. He says in verses 20 and 21, he says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you." That's kind of an abrupt ending to the letter. It kind of sounds like he's going to be launching on and then like he ran out of ink or something and just had enough to scratch out "grace be with you." But I don't think that's what really happened. But it is significant to look at this last instruction to Timothy because this is what sums up. This is the final push Paul has for this young pastor that he's invested so much in. And he's reminding him of something that I think we've seen as a theme throughout Timothy, which is that Timothy needs to stay focused on his mission. He needs to stay focused on the gospel. And there's two different types of things that we've seen him talk about. One is controversies and distractions. He describes those as kind of like idle gossip and genealogies and things like that. Stuff that you just don't get involved in, right? It's just going to distract you and pull you off. But the other thing, and that's described here, I think, when he says worldly and empty chatter. But then he also talks about false teaching, stuff that comes right between people and the gospel, that is confronting the message of the gospel, and that has to be directly opposed and dealt with and confronted. Now, as I was thinking about this, I'm a nerd, so the thing that just kept coming back to my mind is that scene at the end of the first Star Wars movie. Right, where they're trying to blow up the Death Star and they're all focused on hitting that one weak spot, right? And the guy says, stay on target, right? So what's going on is there's all these ships flying around and it would be easy to get distracted and go start chasing those ships all over the place, and that would be a mistake. But the other mistake is if a ship's about to blow you up, you better blow it up first, right? Or you're not going to make it to your target, which is what happened to the poor guy that said stay on target. But that's kind of an analogy for what Timothy's dealing with here and what we're dealing with. We can't get sucked into every battle. We can't get sucked into every controversy. We shouldn't go out looking for a fight. But sometimes there are problems, there are lies, there are enemies of the gospel that come between us and the mission God has called us to, and we need to be willing to confront those head on without chasing off and arguing about stuff that doesn't ultimately matter. We need to stay on target. And I think that's what Paul is urging Timothy to do here. But it's interesting that the way he does it, the final instruction, the final command, the verb here, is to guard or keep what has been entrusted to you. What has been entrusted to you. That's the language of stewardship again, isn't it? In fact, this is more familiar to us because we don't have stewards anymore, but we still have trusts, right? So if someone sets up a trust, they have to set up an executor. They have to set up somebody whose job it is to look at that trust and the resources that have been set aside and look at the purpose of that trust. Is it there to give educational scholarships? Is it there to help provide for family members? Is it there to invest in a local community? You look at the stated purpose of that trust, and then your job is to use the resources that have been entrusted in a way that advances that stated purpose. And that is what Paul is asking Timothy to do here. He says, what has been entrusted to you, you need to guard, you need to keep, you need to take that stuff, you need to stay on target, you need to pursue the agenda of God, the ultimate purposes of God, without getting distracted, while taking out the things that get in the way, and you need to stay focused with that, what has been entrusted to you. But the interesting thing is, it doesn't seem in this verse like Paul's talking about money, does it? I don't get the sense that Timothy had a whole lot of money to throw around. So what is the Apostle Paul talking about when he says what has been entrusted? What's been entrusted to Timothy? Well, one thing that's been entrusted to Timothy, according to chapter 1, verse 18 of this very letter, Paul says that he's entrusted this command. So all the stuff, all the advice, all the instruction, all the commands that the Apostle Paul has given to Timothy, they've been entrusted to him. He's supposed to guard them. He's supposed to keep them in pursuit of that agenda. Also mentioned earlier in the letter, in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul talks about not neglecting the gift which was given to you. Timothy had been given certain gifts and abilities as a pastor, as a leader, as a teacher. And his job was to exercise those on target in pursuit of God's agenda. That had been entrusted to him. I think we could go further. I think we could say that the role of lead pastor at the church of Ephesus was something that had been entrusted to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. You know, and really we could keep going, couldn't we? Because anything that God has given to us is something that God has entrusted to us, and that's everything, right? Like Paul says in another letter in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, he says, what do you have that you have not received? Nothing, right? We've gotten everything from God. Everything we have has been entrusted to us. Our wealth, both what's in the bank and what's in the garage, it's been entrusted to us. Our time, our energy, our abilities, our families. That's kind of what this baby dedication was about this morning, right? These three couples are recognizing that these children have been entrusted to them by God. And that there is an ultimate purpose in raising those children that is greater and more significant than just the family bonding or enjoyment of being around those kids. And they're saying, God, these kids belong to you. You've entrusted them to us. We're going to guard. We're going to keep them. We're going to be good stewards of them as parents by your grace with your help. Every aspect of our lives, our careers, our very lives themselves have been given to us by God to pursue his ultimate purposes. Everything about us, all we are, all we have, has been entrusted by God to us for God's ultimate purposes. And that's such a broad concept that it can get applied in a lot of ways, right? Sometimes the best way to guard those things is to be careful with them. Not waste them on things that aren't in line with God's ultimate purposes. Sometimes the best way to guard those things is to use them aggressively in pursuit of God's purposes. But regardless of how we are practicing good stewardship, it needs to include everything, and it needs to be in pursuit of God's ultimate purposes. Good stewardship means pursuing God's ultimate purposes with all that we are and have. With our checkbook, with our calendar, in our relationships, in the use of our God-given abilities. Good stewardship requires that we're pursuing God's ultimate purposes with all that we are and have. As a pastor, that means that I need to think about how I use my time during the work week. Not based on what's going to make me look good, not based even on what's going to make Berean Bible Church look good, but what is going to pursue God's ultimate purposes. When we think about how to spend our money, it means thinking about God's ultimate purposes. When we sit down and decide, okay, this is going to be a busy week, where am I going to cut something? We need to think about what's going to advance God's ultimate purposes. And that's good stewardship. If we're going to pursue it, we have to ask two tough questions this morning. The first is, what has God entrusted to you? And I want to encourage you to take some time this week to not just say everything, right? That's true. But to list out some of the things that God has entrusted to you. Some of the unique opportunities, resources, abilities that you have that God has entrusted to you, that you are an executor of, that you are a steward of in your life. And then the follow-up question, how can you use those things for his ultimate purposes? That's what it means to be a good steward. It's not about the balance in the checking account. It's not about spending X number of hours at church activities. It's not about impressing people around you with how religious you are. It's about simply acknowledging the reality that everything I am and everything I have belongs to God. And He's given it to me for His ultimate purposes. And if I remember that and I pursue that consistently, then I am honoring God with good stewardship. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the immense ways that You have blessed us. We look at our material wealth, and if we take the time to really consider it, it is mind-blowing how much You have blessed us with wealth. And we acknowledge that that's dangerous because it can distract us from Your ultimate purposes. We can start to think that those things are what matter, that that wealth is the point. We pray that You would protect us from that danger this morning, that we would not rely on our wealth, that we would not become conceited, but that we would recognize that it's just a tool. It's just a drill in our hand, and You've got a purpose for it. And we pray that we would pursue that purpose. But as rich as we are materially, God, You have blessed us with things infinitely more valuable than that. Just the breath in our lungs that we have this morning, our families, the relationships that we have, and most of all, the relationship that we have with You through Jesus and the grace made available through Him. Those things are so rich and so wonderful, and yet they're all entrusted to us for an ultimate purpose. You have called us to partner with You in pursuing the redemption of all things, Your ultimate purposes, and we get to be part of that, and everything we have and everything we are can be used in pursuit of that agenda, God, and it's so easy for us to lose sight of that. We just pray that You'd give us clarity this morning, clarity this week, in what Your purposes are and how we can use all that we are and have to pursue them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we consider the cross, we consider the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, and the awe that that brings upon us, we should be burdened to lay down our lives at the foot of the cross. And that's appropriate. God calls us to lay down our lives at the foot of the cross. But it doesn't end there. He says, "Give me Your life. Give me Your wealth. Give me Your time. It all belongs to Me." And then He says, "Now pick it up and go and partner with Me in pursuit of My ultimate purposes, the redemption of all things through the cross of Jesus. Let's pick it up now and join Him this week."